in light of eternity. Isn't it amazing, TJ, in light of eternity, you saw the light, and it was amazing, and it ain't even nothing in light of eternity, right? We can't even fathom in light of eternity, beyond these walls, this place, in light of eternity. You know, we can do like Janine said, make all kinds of bucket lists, and Janine plans, I have hundreds of buckets. So, and so we are different that way. But in sight of eternity, I have no bucket list other than eternity, because I have nothing to know about it other than it's amazing, and it's forever. And you know, we got this little grandbaby coming, and I'm thinking, in light of eternity, that's what this baby's starting this bookend of his life at. Here we are. We're at the start, and then we come to a finish. I'm going to read something, and Mr. Dave DeWitt, probably Dr. Jerry A. Collins would appreciate this, because this was one of their mentors. And it was my devotion. I had this book. It's Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. Anybody have that book? You have that one. How do you have that? Was that Richards?
No,
Thoughts from the... From the Diary of a Desperate Man? I'm just wondering. Okay, we'll go there. It actually applies.
Oh, yeah.
Sure it does. So, but anyhow, this was by Dr. David Hendrickson, I believe. Walter Hendrickson, yep. And I read this every second day of a month, okay? So, in light of eternity, the great news. Okay, I'm going to read this. Remember, in light of eternity. Okay, if you strip life of all assumption and all presuppositions and look at it flat on, it would be easy to conclude that it is void of meaning. In light of eternity, remember this. A man is born, he lives, and he dies. Between his birth and his death, he is perpetually opposed. Nothing comes easily for him. He is not as clever, strong, or agile as he would like to be. This may be one reason people compete with one another. They cannot meet their own expectations and take solace in their being better than somebody else. Circumstances such as disease, accidents, and unpredictable market rob him of his ability to meet his goals completely. People oppose him. They are not nice, and he vacillates between feeling like a victim and in moments of honesty admitting that he also is not nice to others. In the course of life, he marries and he has a family, covets for his children's life easier than the one he had experienced, but statistically, he has no more than 50% chance of seeing that happen. His children may die early, contract terrible diseases, become addicts or to drugs or alcohol, or have unhappy marriages. His later years confirm his suspicions regarding the futility of life. If he does not die prematurely, he exists life the same way he entered it, in need of others to feed him, change his diapers, and hopefully give him a little love. When he dies, it is as though he had never been. Not only do the following generations forget he existed, this place of his burial ceases to acknowledge that he is even there. Now, in light of eternity, you can see why the first job of any religion is to define purpose. Why are you here? The whole of Scripture asserts that this life is the seed time for eternity. This is just a seed of it. It's not eternity itself. Your only purpose for living this life is to prepare for eternity with God. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. God asks that you steward your most precious resource, time, so that you can live wisely in light of eternity. So we live our life bookend to bookend here. And, you know, we know about eternity, but it's more beyond our amazement what it actually is. In light of all the struggles we have on this earth, from one end to the other, that's where we're going to be dealing with that, but that's not where we're going. This is just a seed. This is just the little seed, the mustard seed of life that we're in right now for eternity, which is much longer. So, Paul has a purpose in light of eternity. How else could he be motivated without having this seed? Today's scripture I wanted to entitle it based on the theologian Larry the Cable Guy, Get Her Done. And that's what Paul was doing here. But I decided it would be more appropriate to call it Establish Your Purpose in Christ in Light of Eternity, whatever your journey is, okay? Paul's supposed to have purpose has two journeys. One, Rome, and the other is proclaiming Jesus to all of Rome, hence the world. Paul was bringing truth to Christ, bringing the truth of Christ of the Jews and Gentiles to the Jews and Gentiles, which was in opposition with the Sanhedrin and their dug-in political arrogance. Even though the Jews knew the Old Testament and about the coming of the Messiah, they struggled to believe it happened. They decided to put their own interests in front of God and ignore Paul. That's what was happening. Today, we continue with Paul's two journeys, okay? First, let's remember the verse. I believe this was the key verse of the book of Acts. I still do believe this in Acts 23:11. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. This was Paul's heart desire, and God honored that to fulfill his purpose. And that's what Paul was doing in this case. We're at the end of this journey of the book of Acts, but we begin safe. They are safe at Malta, okay? We're going to go through the different scriptures. We're going to start with verse number one. When they had brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta, okay? We got the map up yet there? Okay. All right, Malta. Where is that thing? Yeah, right there. Okay. I can't see with these on. I can see it. Can't see with them off. That's where we're starting at. They're just south of Sicily. Okay. Now, Malta, located 58 miles south of Sicily, it was about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide, just to give you a perspective. So it's pretty big. To put it in perspective, Beaver Island is 13 miles long and 6 miles wide. Put it in more perspective, Beaver Island is 5 times bigger than Mackinac Island. So that's about the size of it. There were 78 Phoenicians that were descendants that lived here. That meant they had about 321 acres each. I figured that out. I was just wondering, how much land was it? That wasn't that many people for that. Malta means a place of refuge. It became a British possession in the 1800s and gained its independence in 1964. So it must have its own country at that point. Okay, verse 2. The natives showed up us extraordinary kindness, for they kindled a fire and took us all in because of the rain that had started and because of the cold. Okay, and this is actually point two, you can put in the blanks here. Because people are caring and kind doesn't necessarily mean that they know Jesus. They were caring and kind people, but it's interesting that God brought them to this people and these 78 that were sitting there. Okay, they were civilized and caring people, but they were very mystical in their belief system, and we'll be seeing that in the future verses here. Now, we go to verse number 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, Paul shook the creature off right into the fire, suffering no harm. Now, they were expecting that he was going to swell up and or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and they began to say that he was a god. Well, the natives obviously knew that this was a poisonous snake. It wasn't not just a little, you know, garden snake we have in our yard. They saw it attach itself to the hand of Paul, and a sign that he was a murderer. They had mystical beliefs from, I don't know where, probably Zeus, because we talk about their ship in a little bit. Much like many, and I would like to say this is my thought on this, much like many churches today that might mystify the meaning of the bite by giving it creative possibilities. You know, it's a snake bite. What happened to Paul is a viper fastened itself to Paul's hand, possibly a bite. That's what happened. We don't know anything else about that. But as I was looking around, man, there's people who want to make that say something else other than what it actually says. So I would suggest this, and this is my thought on this and point number two or something where you put in notes. It is dangerous to suppose meaning on God's word without proper understanding of what the author is saying. We can be like that two-headed ship if we, and we're going to talk about that, the two-headed ship, if we add or subtract God's word. We got to be careful with that as we're going through. But that's just a side note in the side of all this. I think that viper made me wonder, was there any other meeting? Was there something, you know, spiritual about that? I think he just got bit by a snake, you know. And let's just keep it at that. Now, verse 7. Now in the neighboring parts of the place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us warmly for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted by a recurring fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, he laid his hand on him and healed him. After that happened, the rest of the people on the island who had disease were coming to him and being cured. Of course, that's what's going to happen. They saw something, and hey, I want some of that, and wouldn't we do that? Okay, this is, I think, interesting that Paul still has this Holy Spirit that's indwelled him to give him this ability to do this. And he's one of the apostles and disciples of Christ that had this ability. We don't know about, but I would suspect Paul at this time, because it doesn't say, but I'm going to suspect this, that Paul started talking to the natives about who actually healed them and who Christ was. I suspect that's what he was up to at that time. Doesn't say it, but I'm going to suspect it, because I got to believe when he left that island, there was something different there. Yeah. This was the nature of Paul. This is what Paul was like. They all showed us many honors, and when we were about to set sail, they supplied us with everything we needed. Again, they showed compassion to Paul and those who were on the shipwreck with him. This may have stemmed from them receiving God's miracle healings that he was doing at that time. So, here we go. Paul arrives to Rome. This is where it starts to happen. After 3 months, okay, they were in that place for 3 months, and I got to get the button right, shoot myself. 3 months, they set sail on the Alexandria ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers of its figurehead. So on the front of the boat, they had twin brothers. Well, I had to stop there because Greg would know this. Story of three brothers shipwreck is my family was in the olden days was part of the lumbering era. And William White, which was great-great-great-great-grandfather, something like that, they had a shipping company, and he bought the ship in 1905, or three ships, and they called them the Three Brothers, and he named them after his sons, William, James, and you remember the other one, Greg? Thomas. So, by the way, Thomas White came down and married a lady in Ferrysburg, Mary Ann Ferry, and that's where we get Mary Ann White School. So that's kind of interesting in itself. So anyhow, that wasn't the ship, but that ship's still there on South Manitou Island, sunk down there, and you can go down and scuba dive and look at it. So I think a lot of people do that. But this ship, the twin brothers, had different brothers, Castor and Pollux, sons of Zeus in Greek mythology, and brother of Helen and Troy, and were viewed as the gods who protected sailors. That's what that ship was, Alexandria. After they put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. This is 100 miles away of the southeast shore of Sicily. Okay, so, Walter, I'm not sure where it is right here. I'm not seeing it.
Syracuse?
Yeah.
Straight up.
Okay, there it is right there, on the edge right there. Okay. From there, we sailed around and arrived in Rhegium. Okay, so now they're up there. So they've got a little channel right here, it looks like. So they're still on the move, okay, 43 miles from Rome. And a day later, a good south wind came up. Janine and I were riding our bikes the other day, and we're up at Pentwater, and we got on the beach with our fat tire bikes, and we were heading south on our bikes. And there's you know how windy it was, how strong it was? We're right into it, and the sand was hitting us in the face, and we're going along, and you're pedaling. It's like you're getting nowhere, but it was a blast. And we went that way for about 3.5 miles. We hit some water. We were looking really cool. And all of a sudden, we turned around, and you didn't even have to pedal. You just went like this, and it brought you all the way back to Pentwater. It was amazing. So they had the south wind, okay? And came up. And on the second day, we were at Puteoli, I believe it's pronounced. So now they're up there. They got a good wind. That was a pretty good thing right there. Okay. 33 miles from Rome. There we found some brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And that is how we came to Rome. And from there, the brothers and sisters, when they heard about us, came as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. It's always beneficial to be encouraged in your purpose, okay? Not discouraged. How do we encourage the saints? How do we encourage one another? And how do we become that encourager? Last week we were in there, Ed, you spoke, and I watched Gene came up to you, and I thought, great example of encouraging the saints. After he spoke, he went back and talked about what you talked about. And I thought, oh, that's encouraging, you know. Encourages our heart when people help us out. Because we'll still do the walk, but man, it helps when you have somebody that backs you. And we know we have Christ that backs us, but this is what we're dealing with. Okay, by the way, that's a point up there, I think. Anyhow, yeah. Don't forget, encourage a brother and sister in Christ. It does the heart good. When he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. And Acts 23:11, Paul made it to Rome, chained to a soldier. Now, I got to believe this soldier is a Christian by now, because you can't be hooked to Paul all this time and not get something out of the deal. So I believe Paul made that message quite clear to him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews, and when he came together, he began saying to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people of the customs of our fathers, yet I was handed over to the Romans as a prisoner from Jerusalem." Okay, after 3 days, Paul called together those that were leading. Paul begins his sixth and final recorded defense. He's defended himself a number of times. When they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, okay, fellow Jews, though I had done nothing against our people to the customs of the Father, the Sanhedrin had falsely accused Paul of rebelling against Rome, of being the leader of a heretical, we'll let you go with that one, sect, and of violating the temple, though he was innocent of those charges and that they could not prove him guilty. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Here he is. He's delivered. Now these people, what's this all about? Next verse goes, and when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, but there were no grounds for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusations against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I request to see you and to speak with you, since I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor has any of the brothers come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. So they don't even know this has all taken place, which is interesting. And he's presenting his case, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, they've never heard about this. You know, and what are you talking about? Paul had left Palestine on the last ship of the previous sailing season and arrived in Rome on the first ship of the present sailing season. So he was out there in the fall. That's when the weather gets bad. That's when the Edmund Fitzgerald went down, that kind of weather. And now they're taking off and it's just breaking ice and they're heading out back into Rome. Would have been difficult for anyone to get to Rome before Paul, because he's the one that he took off before anybody would have and got there before anybody would have. Perhaps also there may be very little interaction between the Jews of Judea and the Jews of Rome. They may not call each other up, you know, every day. You know, maybe they text, I don't know, email. But they didn't do that. The communication didn't spread that quickly. Okay, verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For regarding this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Wherever you go, it's known that. Christianity has been established in Rome for a while now, so they weren't ignorant concerning it. So they wanted to hear what Paul's views were. They were not interested in any Roman charges that had him in chains or in any charges of the Sanhedrin had brought against Paul. They just wanted to know, what do you got? What are you talking about? So when they had set a day for Paul, Paul's people came to him at the lodge. Okay, when they had set a day for Paul, people came to him at the lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from the morning until evening. He was there. He got there. His purpose is being done. He's in the middle of his purpose now. We see Paul doing this seven times, by the way, in the book of Acts. There's seven times where he does this reason, persuade, give evidence who Christ was. And guess what? Some believed and some walked away. Acts 1 says, and Paul went in and was in the custom of that time, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and providing that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is Christ. Okay? He did that in 17, 2 and 4. He did this in 19, 8 and 10, Acts 6, 26, 2 through 26. Acts 13, 15 through 39, Acts 17, 22 through 34, and Acts now 28, 23. He's reason, persuading, giving evidence of his case. This was Paul's life, purpose in life. This was his journey that he was taking to Rome. Some were being persuaded by these things in verse 24, and said by Paul, but others were not believing, and when they disagreed with one another, they began to leave after Paul said said one parting statement. The Holy Spirit really spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father's saying. So he's going to tell him what the prophet's already said. Now, before going to that, many believe that what Paul was saying and began to follow the teaching of Jesus, and many walked away. I believe we can expect the same thing as we share the good news of Jesus. Our role as Christians is to reason, persuade, and give evidence. God will work out the heart issues. We can expect some will leave, just like when Paul spoke. How many times have you ever just said the word Jesus and somebody just, you know, how many people all of a sudden lean in? You know when they lean in is when there's trouble. Okay, we got a big thing happening. We'll pray about that. Let's lean in. Okay, we want to hear now. And we got to be aware of that and be ready to give an answer at those times, because that's a great time for reason and persuading. Because, you know, we're going to have family and friends that are around us, and things are going easy and nice, and it's kind of like that becomes the God to them. But for us today, if we are to prepare our hearts, and we'll talk about that in a second, prepare our hearts and our mind to go to battle, we got to be ready to share something. Janine and I were talking about that this morning, sharing with family. So here we are, verse saying, and it goes into 26. Go to, this is the Isaiah, to this people and say, you will keep on hearing and will not understand, and you will keep on seeing and will not perceive, for the heart of this people have become insensitive, and with their ears they hardly hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. He still would do that. You know, how many times do we have somebody that just turned away from us, and you go, well, to heck with them then. God says, hey, I'll keep healing them. Jesus quoted these words also in Matthew 13, 14, and 15, and John 12, 39 through 40. I'm not going to repeat those, but that's where he quoted them. So verse 28, we got the big therefore. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Okay, this is for everybody now. He's speaking that. Now, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. By the way, some of your Bibles might not have that verse in there, because it wasn't added to many manuscripts, but I threw it in there anyhow. So verse 29. Now Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came in. So he's got, for 2 years, he's got people coming in and he's preaching the word, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So right here I had a note here. One theory is that Paul's first Roman imprisonment was AD 62 to 64. He was released and traveled throughout Rome and Empire, perhaps even Spain, and was imprisoned again in AD 66 through 67, those 2 years, under Nero. Shortly before his death, during his second imprisonment, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and as he realized his death was near, he wrote 2 Timothy. His parting words: the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Isn't that a great thing? Just that faithfulness. In light of eternity, right? In light of eternity. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a promise in light of eternity. We're a seed here, and then we got eternity. So what? Okay, I got a couple so whats. That's where we got SWAT. Okay. God will use you for his good work in whatever purpose you choose. You see, we don't have to wait for God to tell us what our purpose is. He's going to use us in whatever purpose we have. So I'm a golf pro. I got some purpose there. In light of that, being a golf pro, God is going to use me. A musician, whatever we do, a construction, a teacher, God is going to use us in light of what our purpose is. His purpose reigns through that. He gives us that free choice. Be prepared to give an answer. Study God's word so you can present it to others. And that's what we do here. This is what I like about this group of people here. We come together, kind of get into God's word, and we're going right through the scriptures, and we're applying it to our hearts, because I kind of know Acts way better than I used to. And I can talk about that way better than I used to. Okay? So that's how you put it on your heart. Don't give up the ship in your discipleship. Okay, that's good. I like that one. So I'm going to put that on a bumper sticker. Reason, persuade, and give evidence. And know some will walk away and some will stay. But your responsibility is to share. And that's our responsibility, is to share what God has put on our hearts in the book of Acts for the last months we've had. Steward your most precious resource. What's our most precious resource? Time, so that you live wisely, considering eternity in all you do. Make the best of the time between the bookends of your life here on earth. Here we are, bookends of our life. Some of us are in the middle. Some of us are here, 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 but we're not done. Paul was to the end of his bookend, and he was writing 2 Timothy. And I think, and I'm encouraged, that despite the world, it's only a seed. But why we're here in the seed, we're to live our life with some purpose. So I'd like to pray about that. Lord, thank you. That's all we can do is thank you. You give us a piece of vision of eternity through the great lights of the north, through the birth of a baby, through just the air we breathe. We are fragile beings, just trying to make it through. But may we encourage one another, Lord, in our walk, in our ministries, in our life, as we go about our day-to-day business. You are such an awesome God, and we can't even comprehend what this in light of eternity is. But boy, it's got to be great, because we've seen some of your greatness here, and it's got to be way better than that. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time and this place. In your name we pray. Amen.